Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
And just to be clear, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Feel free to engage me as I preach. You know me. So today is the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany. And these glasses, I don't care how many times I try to get rid of them, they just have to go. Okay. Today is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. On the first Sunday of Epiphany, we remember John's baptism of Jesus. This can be found in Matthew 3, and I'm quoting. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God speaks to affirm Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry. Today, on the last Sunday of Epiphany, we remember the transfiguration of Christ. We will hear God's voice again. Now, yesterday I went to the movies with my new friend Eddie Ruth from the Rescue Mission, and when you go to a movie, the movie time is supposed to start at 1:15 for us yesterday. But when do you think the movie actually started? Because we had to watch about how many what? Previews. Yeah, previews. Some people get in commercials. Previews and commercials. Well, that's what you always see before the main feature is a preview. And the Transfiguration is a preview of coming attractions. And a point which marks the closing of Jesus' ministry on earth as he journeys to the cross. I'm beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Okay, this is what I've always wondered. Why Peter, James, and John? Anybody else wonder about that? I don't know why Jesus would choose these particular three, but in order for something to be proven true in Jewish law, you must have the testimony of two or three witnesses. So they are to be the witnesses to the transfiguration. And I can take a guess as to why Peter was included in this group. Just one chapter earlier in Matthew 16, when Jesus asks, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" It is Peter that replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Then, right after that, Jesus begins to explain to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised. And it's Peter who took Jesus aside to give him a little correction, rebuke him, and remember Jesus famously saying, "Get behind me, Satan." I can see why Jesus would want Peter along to witness what was about to happen. And as I was preparing this sermon, I imagined it kind of from Peter's point of view, and you might want to do the same thing. I'm often, like Peter, guilty of not looking before I leap, of taking an action without really fully considering all the consequences. Sorry, Tom. Sometimes I regret it. Like when I thought at 40 years old, I could ride a skateboard down a half pipe. I could. I just couldn't ride up the other side of the half pipe, and I fell on my hip and badly bruised it. But sometimes I don't regret taking a leap because it leads to amazing blessings. And those seem to be more than the bad decisions in my case, like asking a group of strangers if you can play softball with them and then meeting your future husband. I once took a personality test for a ministry that I served in. And the idea was that we would figure out things about ourselves, our strengths and our weaknesses, and by understanding that, we would be able to work better with the others that we were in ministry with. Well, people like me, which the test called influencers, I don't know why, this is probably before, you know, there were influencers on YouTube, but influencers, and influencers tend to make decisions easily and quickly. They do not waste time being undecided. They seem to automatically realize that failure to decide is a decision itself. So they make fast decisions and keep going. And if it's a wrong decision, they purpose to learn from it, readjust, and keep looking forward. I think our disciple Peter could relate. I'd label him an influencer. And back to our story in verse 2. And he, being Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, Father Eric has been making a point that we must know the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, and that's true today. Peter's response to this glorious sight seems all kind of weird and awkward, right? To me, it does. But not really. In our reading from Exodus today, we have an account of Moses climbing up a cloud-covered Mount Sinai where the glory of the Lord dwelt. Moses waited there just outside until the Lord called him in, and the mountain looked to the people like a devouring fire. Pretty scary. But Moses entered in and remained there 40 days and 40 nights. Moses emerges from the cloud, and the Lord immediately directs him to ask the people of Israel to make material contributions like gold, silver, bronze, yarns, linens, goat's hair, acacia wood, oil for lamps, spices, and on, because he's directing them, and he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So I kind of get where Peter's coming from. So many times in Israel's history, you see the importance of the sanctuary, the temple, the tabernacle, as a place for the glory of God to dwell. And you see the Israelites mark places where significant events have happened, like building a rock pile at God's direction to remember when they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. So, is it that weird that Peter wants to make tents for Moses, Jesus, and Elijah? Yes and no. Peter has just witnessed something so awesome, brilliant, beautiful, unbelievable. And Peter confessed Jesus as Christ, and now he's experiencing a revelation of his glory. Jesus is shining like the sun, and he's talking with Moses. Moses, the one who got to have God's goodness pass before him. Moses, the one God trusted to lead the people out of captivity. Moses, whose face shined after he met with God on a mountain. Moses, who represents the love that God has for his people by the giving of the law. Jesus is also chatting with Elijah. Elijah, who represents the love that God had for his people Israel by giving them prophets, ones who intercede for the people, call on them to repent and return to the Lord. Ones who perform miracles. Elijah, one who brought a widow's son back to life. Elijah, one who hears God's still, small voice. Elijah, one who called down fire on Mount Carmel. and one about whom it is written in Malachi, he will be sent before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So, again, is it weird that Peter wants to make tents for Moses, Jesus, and Elijah? Yeah, it is, but tents? Jesus was just speaking to his disciples about what will happen to him moving forward, going to Jerusalem, his suffering, and his death. In fact, in Luke's account of the Transfiguration, he even tells us that is the topic of the conversation between Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. They were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus was not about to set up a campsite on the side of a mountain. Sadly, for Peter, the tent idea is another get behind me, Satan moment. Let me explain. The Transfiguration is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Remember, he did not come to preach or teach or perform miracles. Jesus didn't come to make water into wine or to heal the sick or to feed the hungry. Those were side benefits of a compassionate Savior and signs of his messianic identity. Jesus' purpose in coming into the world was to die. And to do that, he must go to Jerusalem. This is how he would defeat the works of the devil once for all. That is how he would reconcile us to the Father, not by dwelling in a tent. You can't domesticate Jesus. Jesus is a king. Verse 5. He, meaning Peter, was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Wow. What must have that been like? I know I would have been terrified too. I'm sure it was both loud and bright. And I think I might have been like Isaiah. "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a woman of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." But the next thing that happens is very tender. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." It's beautiful. This is the second and last time we have a record of God the Father's voice in the Gospels. His affirmation of Jesus' identity and character is very similar to the one he gave at his baptism. He is well pleased with his Son. And he tells the three disciples to listen to him. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Jesus came to do something no one else could do. Jesus, one without sin. Jesus, the beloved Son of God. Jesus, the one who came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus, a glorious king who would submit to death on a cross. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And circling back to our influencer disciple Peter, we can give him props. He seemed purposed to learn from his mistakes, readjust, and keep looking forward. Here is a passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking about Jesus, Peter writes, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continually entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. How can we respond? Oh Lord, let me die to sin and live to righteousness. Be the shepherd and overseer of my soul. Do you need to meet the shepherd Jesus for the first time and acknowledge his sacrifice for you? Please speak to me or any of the clergy if you need help or have questions, because it is a matter of life and death. Or do you, like me, need to reconnect in a deep way to the shepherd of your soul? With Lent beginning this week, I hope you will make an effort to attend one of our Ash Wednesday services at noon or at 7 p.m. And also, very practically, consider contacting a priest about making a formal confession, which is officially called Reconciliation of the Penitents. The rite is very short, and you actually have a copy of it in your bulletin, just so you wouldn't be freaked out. What is this? I know it can be scary, but everything you share is kept completely confidential. And trust me, this is a gift to you. If you make a confession, you will experience new joy and freedom. The risen and glorified Lord will put away your sins. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your one and only Son into the world, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, would you help us submit to your kingship, knowing you are a good shepherd and overseer of our souls. In the name of King Jesus, amen. Amen.